You know, there's a wonderful devotional book that many of you, I'm sure, have read. It's written by Oswald Chambers, and it's called My Utmost for His Highest. And there was a quote in there that I ran across that I think really summarizes what we've been doing the last 12 weeks in our series called Jesus' Most Outrageous Sayings. Let me read this quote to you. It says, "At the bar of common sense, Jesus Christ's statements may seem mad. But bring them to the bar of faith, and you begin to find with awestruck spirit that they are the words of God." We've been doing a series called Jesus' Most Outrageous Sayings. We've been going through the New Testament and picking out 12 of the most radical things Jesus ever said that at the bar of common sense look crazy. But when you bring them to the bar of faith, we find, as Oswald Chambers said, they are the word of God. And we've been spending a week on each one of these and then asking the question, well, so what? And we've done 11 so far. If you missed any of them, you can get them in the bookstore on tape or CD. But today we're ready to conclude with number 12. And so today we're going to be talking about the return of Jesus Christ and something incredibly outrageous he said about that. So I want you to turn in your Bible, if you brought one today, to Matthew chapter 24, the first book in the New Testament. Let me give you a little bit of background. Here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is in the last week of his earthly life. He's entered into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry with everybody shouting Hosanna. And every day now he's been going into the courts of the temple there in Jerusalem, preaching and teaching to the people. And that's where we pick up the story. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. The Bible says, "Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings." Herod the Great had spent 46 years beautifying the grounds of the temple, building wonderful buildings there. The temple was considered to be one of the most majestic edifices in the world. The rabbis from that time tell us that you could see the gold and the white marble on the temple buildings shimmering in the distance miles and miles away as you approach Jerusalem. Well, the disciples were impressed with all this, and so they said, "Lord, look at these buildings. Isn't this beautiful?" Here's what the Lord Jesus said, verse 2. He said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on top of another. Every one will be thrown down." And as they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples said to him privately, "Tell us, Lord, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus spends the rest of Matthew chapter 24 answering their question, what will be the sign of his coming and of the end of the age? And in doing so, he says something really outrageous in verse 30. Here he says, "At that time, the Son of Man," meaning Jesus himself, "will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now, in the ancient world, in ancient mythology, it was very common to represent gods and goddesses as flying around on the clouds. Often, in ancient mythology, they were represented as riding in chariots that were on the clouds. But friends, we all know that that's impossible. We know that you can ride on the clouds in mythology, but you cannot ride on the clouds in reality. Well, here's what Jesus said. In his outrageous way, he says, "The Son of Man is going to come back, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to ride on the clouds when I come back." And he went on to say that many of the nations of the earth will mourn when I do that. Now, why did he say that? Well, he answers that question right in the next verse. He goes on to say, verse 31, "And I will send my angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather my chosen ones from the four winds." Verse 37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left behind. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other will be left behind." Why will so many people mourn when they see Jesus Christ coming? friends, they will mourn because they will suddenly realize that their friends who kept telling them they needed to accept Christ were right. They're going to mourn because they're suddenly going to realize they didn't do that. They're going to mourn because when the angels come to collect all the followers of Christ here on the earth and whisk us away to meet the Lord in the air, they're not going. They're going to be left behind. And so what will be a very happy day for some people when Jesus Christ returns will be a very sad day for some other people when Jesus Christ returns. Now, at this point, I think it behooves us to stop for just a moment and talk about what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So let's do that. The second coming of Christ is one of the most constantly repeated refrains in the New Testament. The New Testament talks about the return of Christ over 300 times. That's an average of once every 25 verses. Here's some of those verses. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus himself said, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will repay each person according to what they have done." Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his mighty angels." In the book of Revelation, John writes, Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." And finally, for our examples, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, where Jesus has ascended into heaven and the angels are talking to the disciples, and the angels say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has gone into heaven will come back in the same way you saw him leave." Let's summarize. The Bible declares that the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming, will be a literal event. The Bible declares that Jesus will return bodily, he will return visibly, he will return personally, he will return openly, not in a clandestine way, but for the entire human race to see him. And when we speak of this second coming of Christ, we are really talking about two distinct but related biblical events. We lump them both in and call them the second coming of Christ, but there are really two distinct events separated by 7 years that make up the return of Christ. Number one, we have the rapture of the church. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself," verse 16, "will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "And after that, we who are still alive and followers of Christ, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will forever be with the Lord." Now notice what the Bible says will happen at the rapture. First of all, when it comes to those people who have died already as followers of Christ before the rapture, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he comes, will raise their bodies right out of the grave, will transform those decayed bodies into glorified bodies like the one that he had after his resurrection, and then he will reunite the spirits of all those people with their glorified bodies for eternity. Then, second of all, those of us who are alive and here on earth, who are followers of Christ, the Bible says that we will float up to meet the Lord in the air, and our mortal bodies will be changed into glorified bodies while we're on the way up. I mean, you talk about a rush, that's going to be a rush. Now, this is the rapture. And notice at the rapture that the Lord Jesus Christ never steps foot here on the earth. He's in the air. We go up to meet him in the clouds, in the air. And not everybody goes. Only followers of Christ go. This is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 24, "I'm coming in the clouds." One person will be taken and another person will be left. And the purpose of the rapture is to deliver us who are followers of Christ from the great tribulation period that's coming next. Now, the second event that we roll into the second coming of Christ is when Jesus returns to earth and actually stands on the earth the second time. This happens 7 years later, after the end of the tribulation period. It's at this point that the Antichrist has gathered all the nations of the world into the Valley of Armageddon to move against Jerusalem. His goal is to finish what Adolf Hitler started and totally annihilate the Jewish race from the face of the earth. But at that moment, the Lord Jesus comes back, touches down on earth, and rescues his people. Zechariah 14, verse 3. All nations shall be gathered against Jerusalem for battle. Then the Lord will go out and fight against these nations. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from the east to the west. This time, the Lord Jesus does touch down here on earth. And when he does, his majesty is so unbelievable that he blows the Mount of Olives to smithereens when he touches down there. He defeats the Antichrist, and then the Bible says he sets up a 1,000-year kingdom, a millennial kingdom, where he rules and reigns right here on this earth. And this kingdom, this millennial kingdom, will be populated by followers of Christ who survive the tribulation period, mortals who survive it. Now, the millennial kingdom will be very different than anything that you and I know in our world today, because it's during these 1,000 years that God will fulfill all of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Jewish people. It's during the millennial kingdom, Romans 8:21 tells us, that God will lift the curse that he placed on this world in Genesis chapter 3. And that will mean that things are completely different than the way they are here now. For example, lifespans will be extended. Isaiah 65 says in the millennial kingdom, he who dies at the age of 100 will be thought to be a mere youth. The universal peace will exist during the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up arms against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In the millennial kingdom, carnivorous animals will be changed. Isaiah 11, verse 7. The cow will feed with the bear, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the wolf will lie down with the lamb. And even snakes are going to be different in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 11, verse 8, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. No one will harm or destroy each other any longer. I don't know if you guys know my friend Steve Irwin on television, the crocodile hunter. Y'all know my friend? I love this guy. This guy's the craziest guy and the most insane human being I've ever met in my life. You know, I spent years in the drug culture, and in all of those years with people who were doing all kinds of drugs, I never met anybody as crazy as this guy. You know what he does? He wrestles alligators. He gets down and lets cobras spit in his face. He chases black mambas through the forest. You know, it seems to me if a black mamba goes east, I go west. But he follows them and grabs them by the tail. The man's out of his mind. He gets down and looks eyeball to eyeball at rattlesnakes. He's insane. Now, he's become very rich being insane, but he's an insane guy. You know what? I got to thinking, if Steve Irwin actually makes it into the millennial kingdom, I got bad news for him. They're going to cancel his show. And you know why? Because in the millennial kingdom, everybody can handle cobras. In the millennial kingdom, everybody can pick up rattlesnakes. It's no big whoop in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be a completely different world. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy and called Jesus Christ's second coming the blessed hope of the church and the blessed hope of every single follower of Christ. This is why the Apostle John ends the whole Bible in Revelation chapter 22 by saying these words, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus," because the second coming of the Lord Jesus is the culmination and the apex of everything that Jesus Christ died on the cross to do for the human race. And so we repeat, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage for right now, because we've got a question we need to ask. And you know what our question is, so are we ready? Yes. All right, here we go. Ready? One, two, three.
So what?
Yeah, you say, "Lon, so what?" You say, I don't watch Steve Irwin, and I don't like snakes, and I wouldn't pick them up if they didn't bite. So what difference does any of this make to me? Frankly, that's where I am. I wouldn't pick them up if they didn't bite. The ones who don't bite, I don't pick up because I don't like them. But that's got nothing to do with the message. Anyway, you say, what difference does any of this make to me? Well, let's go on to look at something Jesus said a little farther down in Matthew chapter 24 about his return that is very important for you and me to hear today. He said in verse 42 of Matthew 24, "Therefore, be ready, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." Jesus continues in the next verse, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been ready and would not have let his house be broken into. So too, you must be ready. Because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him." Friends, do you get the point that Jesus is trying to make here? I think it's pretty simple, don't you? Be ready. Be ready for the second return of Jesus Christ. And the important point I want to stress to you here is that being ready for the return of Christ, preparing to meet Jesus when he comes back again, that this is not a haphazard process. It is not a random, arbitrary, accidental process. If you and I are really going to be ready for the return of Christ whenever it happens, then that process of being ready takes deliberate planning and it takes deliberate execution in order for us to be ready. And I want to talk to you today about three things that we need to do to be ready for the return of Christ, each of which takes deliberate planning and deliberate execution. And I want to challenge you today to make sure you're doing that planning and you're doing that execution. Number one, want to be ready for the return of Christ? Then number one, make sure that you have a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, "Many people will say to me on that day," what day? On the day when he comes back. "Lord, Lord," they will say, "did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, did we not drive out demons? And in your name, did we not perform many mighty miracles?" And then I will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Friends, would you notice here that when Jesus Christ returns, the central issue is not good works. It's not church membership. It's not religious activity even done in the name of Jesus Christ. The real issue is, do we know Jesus in a real way, a personal way, an intimate way, and does he know us? Now, how does a person get this kind of personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, you don't get it by sitting in church every week. You get it, number one, by renouncing your own righteousness and your own human effort as the way of paying before your sin before a holy God. We get it, number two, by embracing Jesus' death on the cross as our only payment for sin. And number three, by entrusting our whole being to Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. This is how a person gets a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, so that when he comes back, he says, "Oh, I do know you, and you are going with me." I'm not naive enough to think that in an audience this size, every single person here knows Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. And let me say to you, my friends, that I don't want you to be one of those people who mourn when the Lord Jesus comes back, because you get left behind. I want you to be one of those people that Jesus points out to the angels and says, "Go get her. Go get him. They belong to me. I know them. We have personal relationship. And bring them up to meet me in the air." But the only way to do that is to make sure that you've got a genuine personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen to me, you're not going to have time to do that when Jesus comes back. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the coming of the Lord in the air is instantaneous. It is like the twinkling of an eye. And by the time it happens, you're not going to have time to pray a sinner's prayer. It's going to happen and be over, and Jesus is going to be gone before you even have a time to get a word out of your mouth. That's why Paul says in the Bible, today is the day of salvation. If you're going to do this, do it now so that you're ready whenever the Lord Jesus comes back. Friends, Jesus is not going to take you to meet him in the clouds because you attend McLean Bible Church. Please don't think that. He's going to take you to meet him in the clouds because you know him in a real and personal way by faith in what he did on the cross for you. And I sure hope you'll make that right. That takes deliberate planning and that takes execution. And I hope you'll do that. Number two, once we've done that, the second way to be ready for the return of Christ is to be serious about living a God-honoring lifestyle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we, as followers of Christ, must all stand before the judgment bar of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while we were in our bodies, whether good or bad. Folks, as followers of Christ, the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ grabs us at the rapture and when he whisks us away off to heaven, the Bible tells us we're going to have a performance review with Christ when we arrive in heaven that is going to cover our entire Christian life. Now, if you did some really rotten, awful things before you came to Christ, don't worry about it, because all those things went under the blood when you came to Christ, and they are not going to appear at this performance review. This is only going to be what we have done since the time we gave our life to Christ. And the issue at this performance review is not going to be who goes to heaven and who doesn't, because we're all already in heaven already. The issue is going to be rewards or lack thereof that God is handing out. Now, I don't know about you, but this performance review terrifies me. To stand there with the living Lord Jesus and to have him rewind my life and then play it back again, my Christian life with him and with me standing there and looking at it together, everything. Listen, there's going to be no secrets at that meeting. There's going to be no spin doctoring at that meeting. You think you're going to spin doctor Jesus Christ? Friend, if you do, you've been living in Washington too long. That's all I got to tell you. You think you're going to get away with anything at that performance review, that there's going to be any secrets at all that don't come out in the open? Man, I tell you, it terrifies me, the idea of standing there like that. And in light of that fact, Paul has some very good advice to give us in the Bible about the way we should live, so we're ready for that moment. He says to Titus, Titus chapter 2, he says, while we await the blessed hope, that is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, we should say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and instead we should seek to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Now, nobody can be perfect at this, friends, but with the Spirit of God's help living inside of us, we can be serious about it. We can be zealous about it. And you know, this takes deliberate planning to live this way. It takes deliberate execution to live this way. And I have found one of the great things that helps me stay away from doing things I got no business doing is to say to myself, now, if I do this, and the Lord Jesus Christ were to come back while I were in the middle of watching this, or in the middle of doing this, or in the middle of being at that place, how would I feel about meeting him if he came back right at that moment? The Apostle John says that we should live in such a way that we will not be ashamed at his coming. And there are certain places I could go, and certain things I could watch, and certain things I could do where I would be ashamed to meet him if he happened to come back at that moment. And just thinking about that helps me not go those places and do those things. Want to be ready to meet the Lord when he returns? Then friends, have a zealousness about personal holiness in your life. So wherever you are and whatever you're doing when he comes, you won't be ashamed to meet him. Number three, and finally, you want to be ready to meet the Lord when he comes back? Then have a do it now attitude when it comes to serving God. You know, one of my 10 greatest regrets in life is that I never got to take my mom to Israel before she died. In the late 1980s, when I was going, in the early trips I took, she was healthy enough she could have gone, but I kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And finally, she developed cancer and became an invalid in a wheelchair. And then I really, really wanted her to go, but she couldn't go. And she died and never did go. And you know, I got to tell you, as sad as it is, at least I learned an important lesson from that. I learned that we assume that the opportunities that are in front of us today, that they're going to be there forever, just like they are now. And friends, that's not true. That is not true. And so as a result of that, this is why David wrote and said, Psalm 39, show me, O Lord, how fleeting my life is. And in light of the fact our lives are so fleeting, this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and said, redeem the time, make the most of the opportunities you got, because you're not always going to have them. And the point is, if we want to be ready for the return of Christ, whatever it is we're planning to do for God, friends, my advice to us is do it now. If you've been planning to share the Lord Jesus with some person you know that's not a Christian, do it now. If you've been planning to pray for somebody, do it now. If you've been planning to have personal quiet time every day in your life, do it now. If you've been planning to start leading your family in personal devotions every night, do it now. If you've been planning to teach Sunday school or work with high schoolers or lead a small group or start a Bible study at work or give more liberally to the Lord or go on a short-term missions trip, whatever it is, do it now. Because one day the Lord Jesus is coming back and you're not going to have those opportunities. And if he doesn't come back, one day you're leaving here and you're not going to have those opportunities. Do it now. George Whitefield, I talked to you about him last week, great preacher of who led the Great Awakening here in the United States of America from 1730 to 1770. This guy rode tens of thousands of miles on horseback up and down the 13 colonies, preaching in the open air. He got rained on. He got lightninged on. He got thundered on. He got hailed on. He got everything donned. He got, you know, he was unbelievably exposed to the elements. He would preach two-hour sermons in the open air, sometimes three or four of them a day. And some people estimate that he led as many as 50%, as much as 50% of the total population of the colonies to Christ. Do you understand what the impact this guy had? Well, he had some friends who were a little worried about the pace at which he was going and who came to him and admonished him that he was overdoing it and urged him to cut back or he was going to burn out. And I love what George Whitefield said to them. And I quote, he said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. And you know, I believe that in churches all around America today and here at McLean Bible Church, there are people sitting out there in the chairs in the pews who are rusting out for Jesus Christ. Now, we may have great intentions. We may be saying, Lord, one day I'm going to do this for you. And Lord, one day I'm going to do this for you. And Lord, you know, one day I'm going to do that for you. But friends, remember what I said. Being ready for the return of Christ doesn't just take great planning. It takes execution. And so we got people, in my opinion, who aren't burning out for Christ, but who are rusting out, sitting home on the couch, eating Oreos and saying, Lord, one day I'm going to do something for you. Well, I say to you that that's not the way to get ready for the return of Christ. I say when the Lord Jesus comes back, I want him to find me. And hopefully I want him to find you out there burning hot and burning out for Christ. That's how I want to meet him. I think if the Lord Jesus had come back and greeted the Apostle Paul would have been proud to present his life to him because he was burning out for Christ. I think if the Lord Jesus had come back, that George Whitefield would have been proud to present his life to him because he was burning out for Christ. And friends, that's what I think you and I ought to be doing. You know what they say, the old hymn, only one life, soon it will pass, only what's done for Christ will last. I don't think rusting out's the plan, frankly. And so I want to challenge you today. What are some opportunities that you ought to be making the most out of for Christ in your life that you're not right now? Well, I want to challenge you to execute, to go start doing it. How we get ready for the return of Christ? Well, let's summarize. Number one, by having a personal relationship with Christ through personal faith in what he did for us on the cross. Number two, by having a seriousness about living a God-honoring lifestyle, a zeal for personal holiness in our life. And third, by having a do-it-now attitude when it comes to serving God. Friends, the question is not whether Jesus Christ is coming back. He is. The question is whether you and I will be ready to meet him when he does. And I pray that you will. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for talking to us today about the blessed hope of the church, the blessed hope of every single follower of Christ And that is the return of Christ in the air, on the clouds, in power. And Lord, I pray that we would prepare ourselves as you told us to for this event, that we would be ready at all times. So whether it happens this year or next year or whenever, we are ready. Thanks for reminding us today what it means to be ready, to know you, to walk with personal holiness, and God, to serve you with our life seriously and passionately. Lord Jesus, help us not only plan to do these things, but help us execute. That when you come, as John said, we will not be ashamed at your coming. And Lord, we join with the Apostle John and we say, even so, come quickly. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, we await your coming because for those of us who know you, it will be for us a happy day. And we look forward to it with everything in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.